from tapes, CDs, DVDs, to our publication, Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom, write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. This is the 2009 Midwinter Camp Meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Hot Springs National Park, Arkansas. This is the Wednesday afternoon ladies 1:15 p.m. deliverance and teaching meeting, December the 30th, 2009. Jane Hunt is the speaker of the afternoon teaching on Amorite Spirit.
One job that I hate to do worse than anything, and that's dust the furniture. Linda comes to my house and she puts a finger across there, and I'm just going to hand her the pledge and a clean cloth when she comes in next time. But, you know, in my house, I don't have to do a thing for things to get dusty. You can walk into a house that's been closed up for months, and you're going to find dust in that house. And it's the same way. And you know, demons are a lot like dust. You don't have to do a thing to attract a demon. He's going to come and harass you. He's going to come and try his best to take away what God has given you and to steal from you. He's a thief. He comes to steal, to kill, and destroy. And he doesn't care how he does it. Now, you can dust your furniture today. And when I was a little girl, I hated to dust furniture, and that always ended up being my job. And, you know, a lot of times I would just dust around the outside of the doilies and the lamps and things, and my mother would come along and she'd pick that lamp up. She'd hand me the dust cloth again, and I'd have to go back and redust again. And I'd much rather been outside climbing a tree or playing with the dogs or feeding chickens or something like that than to be in the house dusting furniture. And I have dusted as many as 2 and 3 times to get it to her satisfaction. And I said, when I get grown and have my own house, I'm not going to worry about dust in the furniture. And I don't worry a whole lot about dust in the furniture. But, you know, demon spirits are like that. We may think that we are rid of a demon. We may think that we have dealt with it. And it's just kind of like dusting around the edges of it, that we get just enough of the demon out of the way to kind of placate us a little bit. And yet we haven't gotten to the very root of the matter. And the root is still in there, and it's still harassing us and still bothering us. And we think, well, I got deliverance for that. You might have got deliverance, but did you get to the very root of the thing? I'm thinking about a Bermuda grass root. We love to have Bermuda grass in our lawns. It makes a wonderful lawn. But when you get it in the garden, it is a mess. And when you try to get it out of a garden, it's still a mess. And if you get a little piece of Bermuda grass this long and you don't get it out of the garden, whether it's lying on top, whether it's underground, it doesn't matter. It's going to take root and it's going to grow and it's going to spread. And that's kind of like the root of getting the demons out of our lives. And so they have found Bermuda grass roots as deep as 20 feet in the ground. Now you stop and think about that. And think about the things that are rooted down deep inside of us that God wants to set us free from. He wants to deliver us from. A lot of these things we may think that we have hidden. A lot of these things we may say, that's just the way I am. That's just me. That's just my personality. But you know, we have to drive these spirits out. It's a job to get rid of demons because they don't want to leave. And you know, when somebody doesn't want, it's kind of like a baby holding on to a mama. When a mama's trying to hand that baby off to somebody else and that baby doesn't want to leave, he just clings to that mama. And that's the way a demon does us many times. He wants to cling to us. And we're going to talk about the Amorite spirit today. Now, the Amorite spirit came in right after Noah had established the on the earth. I believe it's in the 8th or 9th chapter that talks about the descendants of Canaan and how that they went over into the land of Canaan. Now, these were descendants of Noah, but they were an ungodly line. They were not the godly line. And so these people had to be driven out when the children of Israel came out of bondage. And when they were coming out of bondage, it was a lot like... I kind of like to do types and things and look at instances. Well, this could be this, this could be this, and this could be that. And look at the different types of things that they could be. And I think of when they put the blood on the doorpost, that this was a type of our salvation. And then when they crossed over the Red Sea, this was a type of baptism. when you stop and think about it. But then they go out into the wilderness, and God tells them to drive out the inhabitants of the land. And they don't always drive them out. They want to take some of the spoils sometimes, and there's a constant battle going on between the children of Israel and these enemies of God. In your life, there is a constant battle going on between the Spirit of God moving in your life and the demonic forces that are coming against you. And they were told to clear out all of these ites in the land. There were the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites and the Amorites. Now, we need to drive the ites out of our land. This is my land right here that you're looking at. And I hope you see a smaller land before long. But this is my land. And this is a part of me that I have to, with God's help, drive the enemy away from. To get him out of my life so that I can be effective for God in the way that he wants me to be. Now, the Amorites means taming the tongue, when you stop and think about it. The Canaanite means to be brought low by trafficking or scamming. Now, we have a lot of Amorite spirits running around because we have a lot of Christians running around with loose tongues. We have the capacity within us at any time to send forth bitter water from our fountain. The Canaanite spirit, have you ever seen so many scams as what there are right now? I know you get emails all the time sending this. You've had so much money deposited in your account over in Great Britain, and if they'll send you, you give them your credit card number, your bank number, and all these kinds of numbers, then they're going to send you. My brother got one not long ago. It was $4 million. And he was in the bank. It was his. He was just waiting on his debit card to arrive in the mail. Well, it wasn't long till he got an email wanting him to send them $800 or $900. A scam. It wasn't a week later. He can fall for more scams than anybody I ever saw. But it wasn't a week later until he got another one. And he got a couple of money orders in the mail. $850 each. And he took them down to the post office and they verified them. Yes, they were good. Well, he goes to pay a bill to a man he owes. And he gives him one of the money orders. A week later, the man calls him up and he says, "Hey, Charlie, said that money order you gave me wasn't any good. It was bogus. It was counterfeit." So we see the Canaanite spirit at work. People are trying to get something for nothing. People are always out trying not to do an honest day's work, but to scam somebody out of something, being dishonest in their dealings with one another. We have the Hivite spirit, which is the dweller in a life-giving village. This is the spirit of entertainment. We see the spirit of entertainment carrying over into the church today. People want to be entertained by the music. They want to be entertained by the minister. They like the jokes and the stories and things that he tells. And so we have brought much of the world over into the church because we want to be entertained. You ask someone, "Well, how was the service?" Usually the first thing they say is, "Well, music was rotten." Or, "I really like the music over there." Or, "You know, I really liked what was going on over there." But you know, we need to watch the spirit of entertainment wanting to come into our churches, into our lives. Then we have the Perizzite, which means an unwalled town or village that there is no protection. And we see so many Christians are out today on their own. "Well, what church do you go to?" "Well, I just hadn't found a church yet. I've been looking for one the last 2 or 3 years, and I hadn't found any place I want to go." You are in danger if you don't have any protection. If you're not under the protection of a pastor or under a church, you're in danger because the enemy sees you as a sitting duck. Who are you going to call if suddenly you come down sick in the middle of the night and you need someone to pray for you? You've been visiting all these various churches. Who are you going to call? What are you going to do? I know you can call out on the Lord for yourself. What are you going to do if you have a child that's very sick and you need someone with you in the hospital? What are you going to do? You have no protection. The enemy knows that we have no protection. And you know, when we're going from place to place to place, we're gleaning something here and something here and something over there. And what we're doing is just kind of like skimming the cream off of the top. And it's not really, you know, if you drank pure cream, it would make you sick, wouldn't it? But just think about that you're not really settling in, you're not working, you're not giving out. When you're running around visiting all these different places, you're not giving out. You know, you're not working out your salvation. You're not participating. You're not building the body of Christ when you do that. You're edifying yourself and wanting to find something that you're not going to find. So dig in someplace, find you a fellowship, get in it, go to work, and let the Lord take care of the things that need to be taken care of in that fellowship. Because if you're not going to find a perfect place to worship, and if you find one, it won't be perfect when you get there, because you're imperfect. You'll mess up a good thing. But there's no protection with the Perizzite spirit. The Jebusite means to tread down with the feet or to pollute. And we want to dwell today on the Amorite spirit. Now, the Bible has a lot to say about the tongue. It has a lot to say about how we should use our tongue and the words that we should speak. And it says in Proverbs 25:11 that a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. Now, can you imagine a silver pitcher with nothing but golden apples in it? That's what our words are like, a word that's fitly spoken. And you know, when we speak something out, we hear it, other people hear it, but the evil spirits hear it also. And it's just scattered out into the air, out into the wind. And the devil can use those words against us. And many times he comes back with us to use those words against us. It says in Psalms 19:14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord." Your heart and your mouth are connected. Whatever out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And whatever's in your heart is going to come out your mouth. And we might be surprised at some of the things that we have in our hearts and some of the things that come out. I know I'm not proud of this thing, but it happened to me about 3 or 4 weeks ago in school. I am a teacher, retired teacher, and work one day a week yet. And the thing that happened was that I had been on playground duty. I'd been asked to sub that morning in a classroom, which is not what I'm supposed to be doing in the public schools. And the secretary came out and told another teacher to tell me that I would substitute in the fourth grade classroom that afternoon. And immediately, before I ever thought, something came out of me that was, I haven't used that word in 25 or 30 years. And before I thought, I had said, "You tell that secretary I said to go to hell," is what I said. And immediately, I was in shock because of what I'd said. It grieved my heart because of what I'd said. And I immediately had to repent and had to ask God to forgive me. And I had to go back to this teacher that I had told this to and tell her. It didn't matter what the circumstances was. It didn't matter that the secretary didn't come and ask me personally. It didn't matter that it wasn't my job. The thing that mattered was that I had grieved the Holy Spirit. And that was part of the Amorite spirit that was at work in my life. And I didn't realize that it was there. Because I don't want anybody to go to hell. I don't want anybody to spend an eternity in hell. And here I was, condemning someone to that. But I had to ask God to forgive me for that. Ephesians 4:22. I want to turn to that one for just a minute. We're going to get into several scriptures today. See, when you have to teach something, you usually have to walk through it before you have to teach it. So this is ministering to me too, as well. In 4:22, this is talking about the old man. And it says that you put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. Now, up until this time, this is a very busy time of year. This is a very busy season. We were preparing to celebrate with our family for a weekend, and we were celebrating our 50th wedding anniversary. We had a lot of things going, and it was hectic at school. It's hectic all around because you've got this to do and that to do. You've got this people that are gathering here and gathering there want you to come over for some refreshments or something like that. And so I had not spent the time with the Lord that I needed to spend. I had not spent the time in the Word that I've been needing to spend because I was so busy trying to cook and prepare and get everything ready. These are all excuses. These are all excuses. I knew better, but yet I didn't, and this thing wanted to come out. But this is talking about the old man, what happens with him. If we look over in verse 29 of that same chapter, it says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't allow it, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers." When I looked at that verse, I thought, what I said didn't minister to anybody. Just think what it did to tear down my testimony in front of that teacher because of what I had said. And you know, it may take a long time before she will ever have any credibility in what in my Christianity and my walk before her. But I did go back and apologize to her. But no corrupt communication proceed out of our mouths. It didn't say, once in a while it's all right. It didn't say, you can do it on Sunday or you can do it on Wednesday. It says, let it not happen. And so we have to guard our mouths. We have to guard against the things that we would want to say. Proverbs 18:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. We can speak life to people, or we can speak life to a situation, or we can speak death to it. And you know, I think a lot of times about root words, of how that words are derived from one word, will be derived from another word, and we have a lot of root words in our language, in the English language. And so, but did you ever stop to think that Adam and Eve never had to learn how to talk? They never did. God so made them so unique and so special that everything worked in their bodies. Now you think about that. Where did speech originate? With God. In Genesis 1:3, God said, God spoke everything into existence. What weight His words carried with them. Can we speak things into existence in the physical like God did? No, absolutely not. We can't say, let there be light, and there be light. We can't say, let there be creeping things on the earth, and there be creeping things on the earth. We can't do that. Now, my pastor has a dog, a Boston Terrier, and his name is Jasper. Now, Jasper has been to obedience school. And everyone in the church says that the pastor should have been the one to go to school instead of the dog. But now, Jasper does not know the meaning of the word no. You can tell him no, and he wants to jump up on you. It doesn't make any difference to him what you say. You might as well say, come on, puppy, and he'd jump up on you. You know, that's just about as much power as I would have to speak something into existence in the physical world, because we can't do it. We just can't speak it into existence. But now, in the spiritual world, we can speak things into existence. We can claim the promises of God, and we can speak salvation to our household. And we say what God's Word has said. That's what our conversation should be, what God's Word has said. We can see our wayward children saved, and we can see them serving the Lord. I speak, Lord, and Carly does this a lot, that my children are going to be saved. They're going to serve God. My son's coming out of the Mormon church. My Kyle is going to be straightened up. My Katie's going to raise a family. But she can say all of these things, but we can say that same thing too. Not only does that let the devil know that we are concerned about our children and that we want to see them saved, but it increases our faith when we hear that. Because it's a good thing. It's a good thing when you speak into existence that your children are going to be serving the Lord. And you know, if you remember back when you had little children, that you would tell them, now when you grow up and go to college, you're going to make lots of money. Remember that? You're going to be a doctor, you're going to be a lawyer, or I can see you being a great person or an inventor. We always think of all those things that we think our children could be. We are speaking positive things into their lives. Now, the only thing that Adam and Eve knew about God was that He spoke. They didn't know about His love. They didn't know about His holiness. They didn't know about His justice. You know, and it's so strange that mankind is the only creation that God made with the ability to speak. Now, dogs can't talk. Now, we think they talk, or we think that animals can talk. They may have their own communication, but they cannot speak in audible words like you and I can. Now, before Adam sinned, he had creative speech also. He did not toil by the sweat of his brow before sin came into the world, but he was told by God to subdue the world and rule over it. How else could he have done this without speaking? When he named the animals, he did this by creative speech. And he even named his wife. So he had the ability to speak creatively as well as God did. Now, what was the method that Satan used to deceive Eve with? Speech. It was speech. Because it says that the serpent spoke to her and she ate the forbidden fruit. But yet in his fallen state, Adam still remained able to speak. If there had been no speech, there probably would not have been any sin. How powerful was speech in building the Tower of Babel? Man was trying to reach God by his own efforts. At this time, there was only one language on earth. That's in Genesis 11, 6 and 7. We'll look at that for a minute. 11, 6 and 7. And the Lord God said, "Behold, the people is one, and they have all one language. And this they begin to do, and now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Let us go down and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech." So it was very important there. David used his creative speech many times whenever he prayed that God would set a watch before his mouth, and then we'd keep the door of his lips. Psalms 141:3. "They have sharpened their tongues like a serpent." Let's see, I'm reading 140, I'm sorry. "Set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips." Would that not be a good prayer for us today? That the Lord would set a watch before our mouth and keep the door of our lips? David's speech was a means of deliverance. Psalms 52, it also talks about speech. We're not going to read this. But it's a means of repentance. This is David is talking about repentance, and he said that he would praise him. He's like a green olive tree in the house of God, and he trusts in God's mercy, and that he will praise him forever. And because he has done good things, I will wait on his name, for it is good before the saints. Our mouths are also used as vehicles of praise. Wouldn't it be something if we had to come into church service and... Sometimes it might be better for us if we had that, because when we're spewing out things we shouldn't spew. But you think about it. What other creature is there on earth that can raise their hands and say, "Praise the Lord! Hallelujah!" There's no other creature that can do that. We can't do that. And you know, even last night when we were singing, even this morning, that praise in Psalms 47:1, that praise is a means of victory. Yes, we are conquerors, more than conquerors. Yahoo! We've won. We're the winners. And so, our voice is very powerful. Solomon knew of the power, and he wrote in Proverbs that a man shall be satisfied with good by the fruit of his mouth. That's Proverbs 23:14. He also says in Proverbs 16:24 that our words will bring healing. Did you know that you couldn't pray for the sick if you had no speech? Stop and think about it. We couldn't pray for anything. Let's look at Proverbs 18:21 and see what Solomon declares in Proverbs 18:21. This is where he says that death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof. So Solomon knew a secret, didn't he? That death and life were in the power of the tongue. And so... Nehemiah knew the importance of speech. Now, the Israelites had been intermarrying with people of other nations, and they were losing their ability to speak the Hebrew language. Let's look at Nehemiah 13:23. Nehemiah 13:23. This talks about the restoration from the mixed marriages. "In those days also saw I Jews that had married wives of Ashdod and of Ammon and of Moab. And their children spoke half in the speech of Ashdod and could not speak in the Jews' language, but according to the language of each people." So he knew the importance of them keeping their language pure. And so even idle words, and I don't believe there's a person in here that doesn't speak some idle words from time to time. Just stuff. Just be talking. And I have a good friend that they say that it's caused by nerves, but that woman... can talk a mile a minute. And you know people like that that just constantly have to be talking. You wish they would just please be quiet for 5 minutes. But they say it's a nervous condition. I don't know. But she has an excellent power of speech. Ability to speak, I'll say that. In Matthew 12:25. Back up here and find that one. "And Jesus said... knew their thoughts and said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself shall not stand. And if Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? But if I, by Beelzebub, cast out devils, by whom do your children cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out devils by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God is coming to you. Or else how can one enter into the strong man's house and spoil his goods, except he first bind the strong man, then he will spoil his house. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Wherefore I say unto you, all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven unto men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Ghost shall not be forgiven unto men. And whosoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man, it shall be forgiven him. But whosoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him. Neither shall in this world nor in the world to come. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or else make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by his fruit. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth? O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart the mouth speaketh. A good man out of the good treasures of his heart bringeth forth good things, and an evil man out of the evil treasures bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you, that every idle word that men shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by thy words thou shalt be justified, and by thy words thou shalt be condemned. So we see what Jesus says about idle words. We read the scripture a while ago in Proverbs where it says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. So we can create or we can destroy. I know many children that have been destroyed because their parents have told them, you're no good, you're no count. Why can't you ever do anything right? Do this, get over here and do that, do something else. Always condemning the child, always coming against the child. And, you know, every sinner even has the power to create. When you look at it in that instance, they can have the power to create. A sinner's speech is negative, it's destructive, and it's faithless. And let's go over to the book of James. James has an awful, it's a small book, but it has an awful lot to say about the tongue. In the third chapter, it says, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. For in many things we offend all. But if any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. Behold, we put bits in the horse's mouth, that they may obey us, and we turn about their whole body. Behold, also are the great ships, which though they be so great and are driven by fierce winds, yet they are turned about with a very small helm, wherever the governor listeth. Even so, the tongue is a little member, and boasteth great things. Behold, how great a matter a little fire kindleth. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. So that the tongue among our members, that it defileth the whole body, and setteth on fire the course of nature, and is set on fire of hell. For every kind of beast, and every bird, and of serpents, and of things in the sea, is tamed, and has been tamed, or mankind. But the tongue can no man tame. For it is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. Therewith we bless God, even the Father, and therewith we curse men, which are made after the similitude of God. Out of the mouth, same mouth, proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things should not be. Does a fountain send forth sweet and bitter water at the same place? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, or either a vine of figs? So can no fountain yield both salt water and fresh water. So we see that the slanderous speech and destructive comments come straight from the pit of hell. Satan lights a fire in our tongue, and then we light fires all over the place. And once we've spoken something, you can't take it back. Yeah, I mean, you can be sorry that you've said it, but it still went forth. It still went out. And there's a spirit behind evil speech. And it's not the Spirit of God, not the power of God. The devil's goal is to get us to start talking slanderously, and get us to be negative. Don't you hate to be around a person that has negative things about something negative to say about everything that you want to talk about? They look for doom and gloom. This spirit is known as the Amorite spirit. Do you think we're fully aware of this subtle deceptive spirit all the time? No. We have become accustomed to this devious spirit, and that many times we yield to it without even recognizing what we've done. Many times we will try to excuse our evil speaking, harmless, or I was just joking. Well, I didn't mean any harm. But behind it there is a power of darkness. The purpose is to make our language meaningless and to break down wholesome speech and to substitute the language of hell for expressions in our speech. For example, the word butt, B-U-T-T, was never used when I was a child. Now, it's not uncommon for us to talk about our butt. Or talk about get your butt out of the way. You know, it's not uncommon for us to say that. We don't think anything about it. Little bywords like darn, dang, all have their roots in the word damn. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, I'll be damned? Well, I didn't cuss. I didn't use God's name in vain. Stop and realize that you're pronouncing judgment on yourself. If you say, damn you. And you know, you get angry. We say that many times. We're pronouncing judgment on other people. And what is the difference between swearing and taking God's name in vain? Have you noticed that a lot of new Christians will try to clean up their potty mouths? And even though you may have been saved for a long time, just like in what happened with me, a word will slip out now and then. But you know, a lot of the slang words that we use are actually derivatives of other words. Is this a trick of Satan to get us to use God's name in vain? Let's look at some of these expressions. Have you ever heard anybody say, well, good Lord. Good Lord. Good, and then another version is, good God. And we get angry, and we say, well, good Lord. We're certainly not talking about God's goodness, are we, at that time? What about by Jove? By Jehovah is what it really means. What about gee whiz? You ever hear anybody say gee whiz? Gee whiz is a corrupt name for Jesus. This is a name above all names, the name that the devil hates. Whiz means wizard. Are we saying that Jesus is a wizard? The Pharisees said Jesus worked his miracles by the prince of devils. And a lot of times these things just come out unconscious. Now this is one I got called a lot when I was a kid, and it's Crips. My maiden name was Crips, C-R-I-P-P-S. And so it got pronounced Crips a lot of times. But this is a corruption of Christ. What about goodness me or gracious me? Who does grace and goodness belong to? God. They don't belong to us. When we say this, we're saying when we mean we're good, I'm good, goodness me. This makes the speaker look like a very godly good person. Scripture says in Luke 18:19 that there is no one good but one. And the word Amorite, another meaning is to boast self. Even in arrogance, when we brag about ourselves, we're becoming a victim of Amorite spirits. And we hear many times people stand up and they talk about all the accomplishments that they have made for Jesus Christ. Well, I have witnessed to 15 people and I saw 13 people get saved and baptized, or I did this and many people came to the Lord, and I have this gift and I have that and I have something else. Scripture says that a man's gift will make room for himself, that we don't have to make room for our gift. And it's not us that does anything. We can't save an old dog. We may think we can and we pride ourselves in our accomplishments. This is the Amorite spirit because it's taken away from God. And what about the word lucky? Well, I sure was lucky. I found the best bargain in the grocery store. I was so lucky to get that. Well, I was just lucky to find that. That's the last one they had on the shelf. Is there any such thing as luck in the life of a Christian? The Bible says that the steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. And our lives should be ruled by God's word, whether it's good or whether it's bad. And if we turn out good, then we say, if things turn out the way we want them, we say it was lucky. If they don't, then we say we were unlucky. What should we say instead of being lucky? I'm blessed. I'm blessed. Righteous living, confessing our sin, and prayer and reading of God's Word will determine how successful we are. Luck is another one of Satan's tools to deceive us. Do you believe that whatever will be? This is deception also. Let's look at the word damn for a minute. If we look at damnation, it makes us think of judgment. When we damn another person, we're actually pronouncing judgment on them. We don't have this right. Only God has the right to pronounce eternal judgment. In Matthew 5:21 it says, "Whosoever shall say to his brother Raca shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say thou fool shall be in danger of hell fire." Raca means empty, vain, or worthless. To judge a brother or sister as a fool leads to serious consequences. And you know, many times where you say, "Well, he's just nothing but a fool." We better be careful. We have no right to call another person a fool according to Scripture. Some scholars say that the word fool can be translated to mean rebel or outlaw or reprobate. But we don't have the right to call someone a fool. In Numbers chapter 20, we have a story of Moses. Now, sometimes I think Moses might have been justified in getting angry at the children of Israel because they were always so rebellious. But still, in all, that wasn't acceptable with God for that to happen. He got angry and he struck the rock. And rather than speak to it as God had commanded him, it cost him access to the promised land. What did he say? "You rebels, must we fetch you water out of this rock?" Moses was provoked and his judgment was thin, but he put himself in the place of God when he called them rebels. Even though these things were true, he had no right to judge the Israelites. Even though something is true in another person's life, it doesn't give us the right to pronounce judgment on them. Only God can pronounce judgment. Now, the words that we speak can have serious consequences. We don't have to revert to slang or nasty words. We can use speech to glorify and honor God. Let's talk about murmuring. Anybody in here guilty of murmuring? Complaining? There's another word for it I'm not going to say that we use a lot. Carping? I won't say the other word. But a murmur is a muttered complaint. You know, there are some people in the body of Christ that no matter what you say, there's something wrong with you. They're going to, if you say it's black, they're going to say it's white. If you say it's red, they're going to say it's green. If you say yay, they're going to say nay. We find people like that. One of the meanings of the root word of Amorite is to speak against. Let's look at Numbers chapter 12, and we're going to read verses 1 through 10. Numbers chapter 12. "And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman that he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. And they said, 'Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us?' And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and to Aaron, and said unto Miriam, 'Come out, you three, into the tabernacle of the congregation.' And the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, 'Hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak to him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches, and the similitude of the Lord. Shall he behold? Wherefore were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?' And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous." So, there is nothing wrong with being truthful, but the way we say things is so important. Is our motive right, or are we intentionally trying to tear down another person? When we pass on gossip, do we do that to make ourselves look important? When you're in a position of leadership, there will always, always, always be someone that does not like the way that you do things or what you say, even though there may be some truth in what they're saying. I have faults. You have faults. Are we going to dwell on our faults and on the faults of another person? Or are we going to take our toys and go home when things don't suit us? Many people have left churches prematurely before God wanted them to leave that place because they allowed themselves to get angry and upset and judge something and walk out. Moses had no right to take a heathen wife And according to God's law, he had no right to marry this Ethiopian woman. But their motive was wrong. Aaron and Miriam's motive was wrong. They were envious and jealous, and look where it got them. God hears every word that we speak against another person. This is the only case of murmuring that we find in Scripture. We might think it is okay to grumble and mumble against our brother or sister, but God hears every word that we speak. We have to guard our lips so that we won't be instruments of Satan. Now, let's look at what happened because they spoke against Moses. The Lord departed from them. The cloud departed, or the glory of the Lord left them. Miriam was struck with leprosy. The congregation stood still. Who knows by what we have judged another person that we might be hindering a mighty move of God in the fellowship where we are in the lives of other people? Who knows? Many people may be struck with illness because they have judged and spoken and murmured against another person. And I can tell you cases. I know of one case in particular where that there was a lady who was spirit-filled. It was a choir director in a church. And the people of the fellowship, the governing board, decided that they didn't want this person leading the choir because she prayed before they had choir practice. So they removed her from being the choir director. And it was a hard, bitter pill to swallow. And those of us that were in that fellowship were grieved by what had happened. One thing that happened was that there was a man and his wife that both of them ended up with broken bones at the same time that were on this governing board. Another member of that governing board, their son fathered a child out of wedlock. Until this day, I think they still have some problems with custody and visitation rights. There was another gentleman, lady that her husband murdered another man, which goes to show you that whenever we touch God's anointed and when we mess with things that we don't have any business messing with, that we're going to have some judgment fall on us. But this really put a lot of fear in me. Not really godly fear is what I'm trying to say. Because, you know, I thought, we stand and we see the salvation of God. And these people have spoken out against this leader. And look what happened to them. So, you know, the Bible says to touch not mine anointed. And how beautiful are the feet of those on the mountains that preach the good news. So we need to be very, very careful of how that we criticize and how that we murmur against leadership and people that are God has called and set out. Has God's glory departed from our lives because maybe we've spoken against a brother or a sister? Do we have spiritual leprosy sometimes because we have spoken out and our tongues have wagged where they shouldn't have been? How many congregations do you know that are split because of gossip or words spoken out of turn? How many churches are still standing still today and not moving? The glory of the Lord has departed. Ichabod's been written over the door because of gossip and murmuring. Have you ever heard the expression that the truth hurts? Well, we can be the mouthpiece of the devil even though we're speaking the truth. Our attitude has to be right. Our words need to be spoken in love to keep from hurting other people. The intent of speaking the truth should be to build up another person and to encourage them in their relationship with the Lord. What about boasting? Are we guilty of boasting at times? Let's look back at this picture of Moses when he struck the rock at Meribah. He spoke as though he had the ability to fulfill all the needs of the people. And it's difficult for leaders that have prominent places in churches to keep from boasting. Have you ever heard a minister talk about, well, my church this and my church that, and we're guilty of that too. My church this, my Sunday school class, my this. It's not ours. It belongs to God. He just placed us there as overseers in that position. There's only one that deserves the praise and the glory and the honor, and His name is Jesus. You know, so many times we want to put people on a pedestal. I tell you what, if you put them on one, they're going to fall off of it. If you stay around long enough, they're going to do something that you're going to that's going to destroy your confidence, or they're going to fail you in some way. And are you excited about what God is doing in your life and what He's doing in the life of other people? But if we fail to give Him the credit for what He's doing and we take the credit, then we need to be knocked down a peg or two, and it will happen. It will happen. This one act caused Moses his entrance into the Promised Land. He could look over and see into the Promised Land, but he never got to go in. And his sin cost him his inheritance. This was one of the weaknesses of the law. 1 John 1:9 says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us." Much of the power of the tongue still remains in effect today. People stop and think about it. Our job is to learn how to use it for good and not use it for evil. Let's look at Romans chapter 10, verses 8 through 10. Romans 10, 8 through 10. "But what saith it? The word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto the righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." If we did not have speech, we couldn't even confess that we are Christians, because we confess that with our mouths. And where is faith located? In our hearts and in our mouths. Faith for salvation. We confess with our heart and we believe with our mouth, and we believe in our heart. Now, if our heart is right and our mouth is right, then our faith's going to be right. So then, where does faith come from? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. We hear the Word, we read the Word, we listen to the Word, and through meditating on God's Word, our faith grows. And when we're putting in the Word, we're driving out some of this other stuff that's down inside of us. And we say what the Word says. Now, many times we don't always say what the Word says because we're not full of the Word. You know, you've heard the expression, "Well, he's just full of it." We need to be full of it. Full of the Word of God. So that what we speak will line up with what God's Word says. What our confession is will line up about what the Word says about us. And you can't see what's on the inside of a person, but we can know what's in his heart, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. And when we begin to confess with our mouths, we build faith in our hearts. And as our faith is built, then our confession is sure. Let's talk about emotional maturity for a minute. Emotional maturity is expressed by a controlled tongue. Now, we do pretty good for a while, and then all of a sudden we're going to lose it. And I think somebody would mention the fact about that some people are just, what is it, stuffers, and what was the other expression? And some people just stuff it down in there, and exploders, and if stuffers eventually will explode. Because you just get enough, "I've just had enough." And you know when that happens, we just let her all fly. Stuff that we drag up stuff that's been buried and dead for a long time. We drag up stuff from years ago. And when once you get on a roll and your mouth starts out, you can't stop it. It just seems like it just wants to continue to roll out of us. And so we say a lot of things that we don't mean when we explode. We say a lot of things that we think we've kept hidden down inside. And it shows us what's in our heart, doesn't it? When we begin to say the things that God says about us and what the Word says about us, a soft answer turns away wrath, for example, then we are becoming emotionally mature. We need to hear ourselves confess what the Word says about us. We can be emotionally strong. Philippians 4:13 says, this is from the Amplified, "that I have strength for all things in Christ." Oh, I have strength. That means that with God's help that I can watch this tongue of mine, that I can watch this thing, that I can be delivered from this, I can be set free from it. "That I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength in me. That is, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency." So we can be strong. We can have peace. 2 Timothy 1:7 says that God didn't give us a spirit of timidity, of cowardice, or craving, or cringing, and fawning fear, but He has given us a spirit of power and of love and of a calm and well-balanced mind and discipline and self-control. Let me read that one again. He has given us a spirit of power and love. And you know, the King James just says in a sound mind. But this says of love, of calm and well-balanced mind, and discipline and self-control. We can be free from guilt. Romans 8:1. "There is therefore now," right now today, "no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit." after the dictates of the Spirit. We can have provision. Philippians 4:19, God shall supply liberally, or fill to the full your every need according to His riches in Christ Jesus. We can have courage. 1 John 4:4, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is He that is in you than he that's in the world. Now, before we can be changed, we have to change our language. If you do not change your language, you can't change yourself. If we want our children changed, we teach them to use proper language. And many times we'll say, don't say that. Don't say that. You know, that's a bad word. That's a naughty word. Don't say that word. If you want rebellious young people changed, then they need to learn the new language. What new language am I talking about? You know what the best authority on language in the world is? God's Word. God's Word. We need to acquire the language of the Bible. We need to speak the words that it teaches. We need to live the things that it teaches. Increase our faith and feed ourselves with positive, progressive, and victorious words. There was a gal one time that from Monroe, Louisiana, that I was in a meeting with. And my fuse was much shorter then than what it is now. I found out the other day my fuse gets short too. But this gal came up and she reprimanded me. And it upset me and made me angry. And I've dealt with my anger for many, many years by pouting. And it came up in my family. I've come from a whole line of pouters. My dad could pout. He had two or three sisters that could pout. We just almost had pouting conventions sometimes because there were so many of us pouting. And, you know, if we got very quiet and didn't talk, then you knew that we were angry and we were upset and we were pouting. And I know when I got married, my husband he didn't come from pouting family. And he would make me so mad I couldn't pout. And those were early years. But, you know, the Lord, I think, had a hand in delivering me from that. But this gal, she offended me. And I remember, there's a verse in Psalms 119, 168, 165 or 168 that says, great peace have they that love thy law. Nothing shall offend them. And I walked around, and for 30 minutes, I remember this very plainly. I choose not to be offended. I choose not to be offended. And I was just walking and stomping. But I was confessing that I chose not to be offended by what she said. And you'd be surprised at what power that word had, because after a few minutes, I was okay, and I was over that. And that was pre-deliverance days now. I remember that very well, that happened. And, you know, this will eventually cause us to become conditioned to meet whatever the enemy wants to throw at us. Now, I mess up, but he's going to have a hard time getting me to mess up again on that word. But 10 times in the first part of Genesis, God speaks things into existence. And Adam and Eve had this same ability before that they sinned. God spoke what happened, and he saw it, and he said it was good. Adam spoke, and God said that was good. Now, God could have named all those animals just as well as Adam could, but he gave him the creative speech. Instead of speaking powerful words, many times our speech is filled with idle words. And the Bible says we'll give account of those. Unholy talking, gossip, tale-bearing, exaggeration. Have you ever noticed how Christians exaggerate sometimes? Yep. Well, you know, we want people to really think highly of us, and we'll kind of exalt ourselves. Oh, we have a wonderful church, and we have this, we have that, and we have something else. And you go to find out, and you say, well, how many people do you have in your church? Oh, it's just me, and there's just four of us. You know, you don't have many problems if you just got four people in your church, because you don't have enough people to have many problems. But we might be surprised if we put down the exaggeration, tale-bearing, gossip at what we would produce in our lives. Have you ever sat around and listened to a bunch of young people talk? It is amazing the filth that comes out of their mouths. You're in the mall sometimes. There's just no restraint on anything that they say. And what about the moms and dads that use filthy language around their children? That's not people that don't know the Lord. They don't care what they say in front of their kids. Look at Abraham and Sarah. God later changed his name from Abram to Abraham, which meant the father of many nations. God promised them a son that would be past the age of childbearing. Now, what would you do If Louise came up to you and said, "Carla, I'm fixing to have a baby." I know what Tammy would say. Tammy would say it's in the water. But, I mean, and I can imagine their neighbors. Yeah, right. Yeah, what do you mean? What are you talking about? We can just imagine what it would be. But they did conceive, and Isaac was born. And Isaac and Rebekah had Jacob. And Jacob was later changed to Israel, and he had the 12 sons that became the father of all the nations in the earth. And Abraham's other son, Ishmael, became the father of the Arab nation in Iraq and Afghanistan. Now let's look at Simon Peter for just a minute. Simon Peter was a rough old fisherman. He was always putting his foot in his mouth. I can identify with him. And his first name means reed. Simon means reed. And he's what we would probably call wishy-washy. You know, he was up one day and down the next. Jesus called him Peter, which means rock. Many times he acted like a reed, but look what a powerful rock he became on the day of Pentecost when the church was born. 3,000 people were saved. This was faith language. You are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And so in James 3:11 and 12, we've already read that scripture where it talks about our words are like fountains gushing forth from us. What is in our heart is going to come out of our mouth eventually. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth is going to speak. We have the power to speak blessing or to speak curses on people. We can confess the promises of God over the situations in our lives, over our families, over our jobs, over our health. We are a work in progress and need to clean up our vocabulary. We need to rid ourselves of conversations of doubt. We need to say that we can and will have victory over our tongues by the power of God, by the help of the Holy Spirit. If we wouldn't say a certain word or phrase in church, then we don't need to say it at home. What do you do when you hear filthy talk? Turn around and walk off? What do you do? Just ignore it? Make a scene? What do you do? What do you do when you come up with someone who's mean, says mean, hurtful, spiteful things about another person? How do you respond to that? Do you say, you know, do you start building up that person, talking about their good qualities, or do you agree with the person? Many times we stand in agreement because we don't want to face confrontation. I don't like confrontation. But I'm going to tell you, if we're going to win against the enemy, we're going to be confrontational. Because we have to be. We have to be. If we don't, he's going to just walk all over us. Do we have one language at home and another language for church? We get around godly people, we have one language. We get around some of our friends, do we have a different language? How do we speak the language of God? We meditate on his word. We read his word. And we confess the promises that are in his word. And I think that the biggest problem that we have is because that we fail to know what is in the Word of God, and we fail to speak the Word. We fail to speak the Word. In every situation that we come into, there's going to be something in God's Word that will pertain to that situation. So we need to prepare ourselves. We need to get ourselves prepared to have an answer. I think the Scripture says to be ready to have an answer for every man that asks you of the hope that lies within you. If you're going to be different, then be different. If you're going to be like the world, then quit trying to be like Jesus. But our mouths overload us so many times and get us in trouble. Let's bow our heads. I'm going to say some things, and I'm going to recall some things that I've taught today. And all of these things are going to pertain to the Amorite spirit. And if you feel that thing working up in you, Diane will grab you a paper towel. If you want to get rid of that thing, you let it come out of there as I say these things. And you say, "Lord, let this thing, don't let me have this. I have said hurtful things to a spouse." Ask God's forgiveness if this pertains to you, if you've said hurtful things to a spouse. "I have said hurtful things to one of my children, to a brother or sister, or to a child. I have spoken in anger." Get out of there. I have held it in until I reached a breaking point and then exploded. Lord, I need Your forgiveness for this. Forgive me, Lord, and set me free from it. Don't let this thing have roots in me. Go down deep, Lord, and get the roots out. In Jesus' name. I am guilty of gossip. Lord, I didn't mean to gossip, but it just got so easy because I agreed with someone else. Lord, I ask You to remove this from me in the name of Jesus. Remove it from me in Jesus' name. I have judged another person and pronounced judgment on that person. Lord, I ask Your forgiveness for this. I ask You to set me free from it, Lord. I have spoken against a minister or against another church member or another member of the fellowship. Lord, forgive us. I have used ungodly speech in using slang or bywords. Lord, forgive me for this. Forgive me for this. I have spoken condemnation against myself. I've told myself I'm not good enough. I don't deserve God's mercy. I don't deserve this. Lord, I forgive myself and I ask You to forgive me, Lord. And set me free from it, Lord. Set me free from it. Set me free from it. I have boasted and I've bragged about my accomplishments, about my gifts, about what God has given me, instead of giving Him the credit and the glory. Lord, we're sorry for this because in ourselves we're nothing. We ask You, God, to forgive us. We ask for these roots to be plucked up out of us, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Go down deep, Lord, 20 feet, 30 feet. Get these roots out of us in Jesus' name. I have murmured against leadership or something God has convicted me of as sin. I may say everyone else is doing it, so it must be okay. I justify my actions and speech by saying, I don't see anything wrong with this. It doesn't matter what I see that's wrong with this, what God's Word says. Lord, I ask You to forgive me for this. I ask You to forgive me. In the name of Jesus, I ask Your forgiveness. In many situations, I choose not to control my tongue, but allow my tongue to control me. Lord, I ask Your forgiveness for this. Forgive us, Lord. In Jesus' name, forgive us, Lord. I am guilty of not confessing what God's Word says about me. It says I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. It says I'm forgiven. It says that You love me. Lord, I am guilty of not confessing what Your Word has to say about me. Lord, I ask Your forgiveness. I ask Your forgiveness. In Jesus' name. And now, take a deep breath. And I command that Amorite spirit to be gone from this place in the name of Jesus. I command it to come up out of us, out of our belly, to come up out of us, every root of it, every foul part of it, to come out of us in the name of Jesus. To come out of us and set Your people free in the name of Jesus. Foul spirit of Amorite spirit, come out of us right now in the name of Jesus. Every root, every little tendril, every little tentacle to take its hands off, to come up out of our backs, come up out of our minds, and to come up out of our heart in the name of Jesus. And set Your people free in the name of Jesus. Set your ladies free in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, Amorite spirit, leave. Be gone in Jesus' name. Be gone in the name of Jesus. We will control our tongue with the help of the Holy Spirit. We will be an overcomer because the Word says that we are. In Jesus' name, Amorite spirit, we command you to leave and to be gone in the name of Jesus. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. Leave, leave, leave. In Jesus' name. Every root, leave in the name of Jesus. Be gone in Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. We thank You, Lord. We thank You, Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. When you feel a release, stand and raise your hands and begin to praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Hallelujah. Bless the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Your name, Lord. Praise Your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. Thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise Your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Thank You, Jesus. We thank You, Lord, for setting us free. We thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. We thank You, Lord. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, we thank You and we praise You. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' mighty name. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. There are some that are still receiving prayer, so just continue on. The rest of you may be dismissed to do whatever you need to do for the rest of the afternoon. If anybody needs more prayer, well, I'm here. Diane, Carla's here, Ada's here. If you need more prayer, feel free to come up.
This is the end of this message. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home. Thank you.